hi to some folks this morning. All right. Hey, everybody. I'm actually kind of warm in here. You guys feeling it?
Yeah.
Whew. It was just good worship is what it was. Yes, we have announcements first. I'm going to be quick with announcements today, I promise. What? Don't 10 minutes long. Okay. So we're going to do prayer time first. We're going to be praying today corporately for, we have core values as a church. You can see them in the hallway out there. I think we actually have them on the table as well if you want to take some with you. But we have a list of 8 core values as a Life 360 church. This is something that every Life 360 church agrees on as a core of who we are. And the one we're going to talk about today is called Unity with Distinctiveness. There are currently about 20 Life 360 churches all over this nation. And the reality is that what we do here in Conway doesn't work necessarily in Plato, doesn't necessarily work in Bay City, which is the place we're going to be praying for today, Bay City, Michigan. It doesn't necessarily work in Springfield. We are distinctive in how we present Jesus and how we do that. However, we are still united. We still support each other. We still care for each other. This is what exactly it says. We believe that life is done best when experienced together. From multi-sites to individuals, each distinct, yet all with one heart and mission, we who are many parts all belong to the same body. We all belong to the same body of Jesus Christ, but we do it. We all have our own distinctive ways that we do things. So, does that make sense? All right. We're going to also be praying for another one of our other Life 360 churches. That's Bay City, Michigan. And that's Pastor John and Christina Johnson up there. They are doing amazing up there. I'm going to tell you, man, they are awesome. John, our missionary for this week, our missionary focus for this week is John Allen. They are getting prepared very shortly to be going to Pompeii. He tried to teach me how to say it. It's not Pompeii. It's Pompeii. Pompeii. This young man who graduated high school in Georgia can't pull that off, I think. right? And our local church we're praying for today is First Baptist Church. It's our sister church right up here on Main Drag. And they also have a food pantry there. I think they're still doing it twice a week. Are they doing twice a month? Are they once a month now? Okay. They would know better than I would because we do a free store here, and Rick and Janet are our free store managers. They're amazing at it. So if you'll stand with me, we are going to pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we're able to pray out loud in this place, even in public, God. I thank you, Lord, that we are a part of a church that doesn't dictate exactly how we have to do everything or some corporate mindset of how things are supposed to be done. But Lord, I thank you that you give us the opportunity to be a part of an organization and a church that allows us to be who you want us to be in this community. Something that's not dictated from above, but we are empowered and encouraged to reach people in our community the best way that we can know, and the best way that we know how, and the best way that we can, God. Lord, I pray for Bay City, Michigan today. Life 360 Bay, Michigan. Lord, I pray for Pastor John and Christina up there today. Be in their church. Lord, I know they're doing church in a box right now, meeting in a school as their building gets finished up. I pray that you will be with them and take care of their equipment as they keep moving it around, God. I know that can be a pain and dangerous sometimes, but Lord, I pray that you would be with them and bless their congregation, Lord. I pray for John Allen and his family, Lord, as they're getting ready to go out to Micronesia to train pastors. Lord, you want to reach those folks that are out there just the same as you want us to reach the folks here in our community, God. I pray that we can continue to keep them on our heart and pray for them. Lord, I pray for our sister church, First Baptist Church, Lord God. I pray for their services today. Touch the message and touch their worship. Lord, touch the people that are there and just show them your love and mercy. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. A couple announcements real quick. Tonight, we have Disciple Makers. So every Sunday night, we have something going on here at the church. For now, every Sunday night, except for first Sundays, we have what's called Disciple Makers. It's our version of a Bible study. We come together, we study the scriptures, there's questions, there's stuff we fill out, we get prayer requests together, we pray together, we have fun, we learn funny stories about each other's lives sometimes. So, yeah, I encourage you to come. This has been a really great, wonderful thing for me, and I know that, and I think everyone who's come has been really blessed by it, so, yeah. 6 o'clock tonight, it's going to be in the Bears Den, which is our fellowship hall right over there, so if you want to come on out, we'd love to have you. The Acts 2 Journey is what's going on first Sundays. So the Acts 2 Journey, if you don't know what it is a program that we're going through as a church right now to help us to understand God's vision for Life 360 Conway. What exactly is God doing in this community, and how can we become a part of it? And that's what our goal is figuring that out, plugging ourselves into that, and beginning to really minister into this community in a new and vibrant way like we've never done before. Distribution day is going to be on June 19th, 11 to 1. So if you hear anyone ask, when's distribution day? Because they'll ask. Every third Thursday, 11 to 1. We do have kids camp coming up. It is $210 per camper. I was right. And $40 for every volunteer that wants to go. It's July 14th through 18th. So I encourage anyone who is 4th through age 8 through 12. Man, I'm telling you, I still haven't written this down. Age 8 through 12, if you want to go to kids camp, let's get you in and get you going. All right? Bears Den, if you are interested in doing any events or anything, please go to our website and go right there, and you can reserve the Bears Den or the church or whatever you want to do for your events. We have an app. You can go to the App Store and download the Church Center app. You'll find us right there. You can find out what's going on in the church. You can follow along with all of our sermons and everything else. I'm out of breath, but kids, bye-bye. See you later, kiddos. All right. Next up, we have tithes and offerings today. We are going to be collecting this morning. I just got a wonderful financial report for the month of April, and we are in a good financial position. I do want to let you know about one change that we have made. One of the things about being a nonprofit and a church is you let everyone know what's going on. You know, you guys are giving money to the church. It's good for you to know what's happening with it, right? I have talked to our CFO, and we have started what's called a sinking fund. The sinking fund right now until 2026 is going to be $100 a month that goes basically into a fund that's going to build over time, and the intent of that fund is to be able to pay for things like air conditioning units and things of that nature. We may not get the full amount that we need by the time these things age out, but it will definitely soften that blow. I want to encourage you to continue to give to the church. I was just talking to some folks today. Our church has some good bones, but we've got some things that need to get done and need to get fixed up in it. I'm very encouraged by some of the stuff that I've heard people talk about, like, oh, I love this idea. We should do this with this. And I'm like, yeah, that's a really good idea, but we need to do this first. We need to raise this money first or whatever it is. So I want to encourage you to be praying about your offerings and how you can continue to give. If you want to give to that fund, I recommend that you just give to the building fund, and we'll make sure that that ends up in there. And of course, always support your missionaries. And as for the tithe, Bible's pretty clear, 10%. So to the house that you belong to. So if this is the place that you believe you belong in, 10%. So the Lord made that clear. And I'm not going to dog you about it. I'm not going to go check and watch to see if everyone's doing it. That's between you and the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that we have an opportunity to come here today. We can continue to give to support the ministry of this church and everything that we're doing, Lord. I thank you that we have a beautiful direction heading ahead of us. And I thank you for everyone who continues to support all that you are doing in us. In your name, amen. Go ahead, Elizabeth. Yes, Elizabeth is very excited for bucket time. So this is her favorite part of the service. So, bucket time. So, all right. You also saw, I'll go back to it real quick. There's a QR code up on the screen up there. If you want to give online, you can scan that. Or you can go to life360.org/giving and make sure you click on Conway. Otherwise, another church will get it. And that's fine if you want to give to another church, but it won't come to this church. All right. Hi. I don't know what is up with me today. I am in a different headspace today. It's weird. You know, God has been showing me so much throughout this whole series. You know, this is some of the things that, how can I put this? These are things we should know. These are things that we should be doing already and not having to be told to do it. But God does this in Scripture. He says over and over and over and over again, kind of the same thing over and over and over and over again. Kind of like we need to hear it over and over and over again. And to be honest with you, I need that too. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. These letters that Christ is having John write in Revelation chapter 1 and 2, 2 and 3, are they're to these ancient churches that are just, they're still establishing, they're still being developed. They've only been around for maybe 10 years. They haven't been around very long. And so they're all trying to figure out how to be a church, how to be a church in their community. Like we were talking about with our core of the week, distinctive unity with distinctiveness. They're learning how to be distinctive. But every single one of these churches, with the exception of I think two of them, have lost their unity with the Word. And these letters written to these very old churches, some of which, most of which, in fact, I would argue all of which don't exist anymore because the church itself changed how the format of how church meets. But the thing is that just because it's old doesn't mean it's wrong. And it doesn't mean it's out of place or that it's out of date. Let me give you an example, okay? Let me give you an example of something very, very old that we still use today. Pie. How many of you guys love pie? That's exactly what I'm talking about. We are talking about 3.14, and that's my version of it because I don't want to go into more decimals. Do you know when pie became a thing? See, we teach math, and it's like, here's pi, but this is it. They just don't go into the history of it because it's math class. Does anyone know when pi first showed up? So we still use pi today, right? Did you know that the first inklings, the first indicators of the use of pi was all the way back in ancient Egypt? 2000 BC. Right around 2000 BC. So something that's over 4,000 years old is still being used today. Do you think pi is pointless? Why? Because it's math. I mean, math is math, right? But we don't think pi is pointless. We still use it, even though it's old. Okay, so let's move on to something else. You guys ready? How about concrete? How many of you guys drove on the road today or walked on a sidewalk or have a driveway or walked in a building in the last, you know, now? How many of you guys, like, how many of you guys love concrete? Like, concrete is my thing. I love concrete. I think you love concrete more than you think you love concrete. So when was concrete created? Do you know? Huh?
No.
Huh? No.
No.
Concrete. What's that? Well, we're getting pretty close there, aren't we? Concrete was first, the inklings of the history, being able to track back when concrete, you know, the historians, they look back and back and back and back, like, when did concrete start? I don't know who these historians are. They really need to get a life. But they looked all the way back, and they were finding evidence of concrete all the way back to 6500 B.C., 6,500 years before Christ was born. In the year 100 AD, a Chinese court dignitary by the name of Cai Lun developed something extremely relevant today. Guess what he made? It's something we use every single day. Oh, my goodness. She's right. Paper. The very first use of tree paper was back in China by a gentleman named Cai Lun. And so what we know of as paper now started then in 100 AD. I know. Great guess. So does anyone in this room, would anyone be willing to stand up and make an argument, please, I'm asking, against the relevance of pie, concrete, and paper? Anybody? Does anyone want to argue, you know, pie is not that important. We don't need it. It's out of date. It's not that important. It's this ancient concept and idea that's not relevant for today. Or how about concrete? We don't need concrete. We could just, you know, we could just plop a tent down and we're good. Who wants to live in a tent for your whole life? Seriously, your foundation in your house is probably concrete. What about paper? I mean, most of the students who are out of school are like, I don't want to touch paper again. Right? These are practical tools, and we still use them. We build our buildings with them. We document our history with them. And I don't think anyone in this room would say that they're not relevant. So I want to argue today that everything we're learning about in these letters, despite that they are so old, these concepts are so old, that happened way back then, is still relevant today. Otherwise, if that's going to be your argument for why something is not relevant, stop using paper. Stop using pie. Stop using concrete. Okay? Can we get on the same page on that one? All right, cool. So here's where we are so far. We have looked at Ephesus. We have looked at Smyrna, Pergamum, and Thyatira. In Ephesus, the commendation that they received from the Lord is that they were hardworking and they had perseverance. However, they had forsaken their first love. They stopped loving people. They stopped loving other people. They're like that church that didn't let someone in because they had a piercing and weren't supposed to have a piercing or something. You know, that's not cool. We don't do that. So, what does Jesus say? Remember your first love and repent. Turn around. Go the other direction. Stop doing what you're doing. Do better. Hashtag be better. I still love that one from when we first got here from the school. They don't even use it anymore. Smyrna. The commendation is that the people were suffering persecution and they were in poverty. And you're like, well, what kind of commendation is that? They were persevering through all of that. Their faith was strong through all of that. And because of that, Jesus has no rebuke for them. And Jesus is reminding them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be faithful. Continue to be faithful despite all the things that you're going through, because you're going to continue going through stuff. Bad days are still going to come. You became a Christian, great. You're still going to have bad days. The difference is now you can abide in God. Pergamum. Their commendation is that they are true to the faith. The rebuke is that they were tolerating compromise. So, what do they have to do? Repent. Thyatira. Their commendation is that they have so much love and they have so much faith and they do so much service, but they've been tolerating immorality. So, repent. Today, we're going to be in Sardis. Say that word with me. Say the city. Sardis. It sounds like a diss, but it's not. It's Sardis. So we're going to be in Sardis. This is Revelation 3. See, we're in chapter 3 now. Verses 1 through 6. So let's read our scripture today. It says this: to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. How many of y'all have a reputation of being alive? Like, let me check. Yep. Anyone here like, my reputation is that I'm dead? I mean, you're talking, you're walking, you're breathing. You're alive. But here the church is, they have a reputation of being alive, which means they have always been vibrant and growing and doing so very well. But in reality, they're dead. We go on. It says, wake up! How many of y'all got that word this morning? Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, that you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. It's kind of like they didn't finish the job. You ever been given a chore and then you gave out a chore to someone and they did like half the work and then they went back and started playing on their Nintendo Switch after that? And you're like, seriously, I told you to do this. You did half of it. I'm done. No, you're not. Yeah, I'm a parent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who's victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out their name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. So, let me be clear. See, this little ending here is with like every letter. Every part, it ends this way. I want you to be very aware of something. You see how it ends? To the what? Okay, so the letter is to. Who's the letter addressed to? Huh? No. Who was this letter addressed to? Sardis. But the meaning behind it is for all of them. So, is Thyatira dealing with this problem, per se? No. But should they watch out for this and make sure they are not falling into the same traps? Absolutely. So, if it works for something old, doesn't it make sense that it should work for something new? Even if it's been around for a long time and it's had several different pastors over a long time, and now it's a Life 360 church, and I'm standing up here saying hi. It's for us too. Okay? I don't think anyone ever had any qualms about, like, does anyone think, like, the Bible's only good for the people that were there? I'm going to tell you, that's not the truth. It's not just meant for the people that are there. There are parts that are specifically for that time and for that place and for those people, and I can discuss those with you. Trust me, I don't have that kind of time today. Well, at least I do, but that'll be after church if you want to meet. But this is for us. There's no evidence in Scripture that Christians in Sardis endured any persecution at all. They lived in a highly developed pagan community. The Christians in Sardis were primarily identified with the community of Jews. And because of that, the Christians shared in the benefit of Jewish toleration that was given out by the Romans. What that means is simply this. The Romans allowed the Jews, because they knew the Jews were monotheistic, they believed in one God, they allowed them to practice their faith in one God and did not force the Jews to go into this whole pantheon thing that the Romans had going on. They had a religious exemption. And in Sardis, the Christians were lumped into the Jewish population. But the thing is that Sardis had a massive and very significant amount of Jews in their community, okay? So significant that is their population that they were able to build a brand new synagogue next to the Roman gymnasium. Now, if you know anything about Greek culture, which is when these things were built, these gymnasiums, and then the Romans came in and took them over, the gymnasium was like a major cultural center. So, I mean, think like the Roman Colosseum, kind of like that. So you got the Colosseum, and the Jews put in a permit to build a synagogue right next to the Colosseum, and then they get permission. That's pretty big. That would signify that we really believe that these folks are important in our community, right? Right? I think that's pretty cool. So they had this thing, but this synagogue, and a lot of times I think we think synagogues are like these little tiny little churches that have like 10 or 20 or 30 Jews in it, and they're all in hiding trying to do whatever the Jewish Jews do in their services and things like that. But this place was bigger than a football field. We're talking about mega synagogue here. And the Jews had this exemption, and the Christians were kind of lumped in with the Jews. And guess who didn't like that? It wasn't the Romans. It was the Jews. The Jews didn't like that. But the Christians somehow figured out a way to peacefully coexist with the synagogue community, and therefore likely coexisted peacefully with the city and the establishment as a whole. Lacking the world's opposition, they probably grew comfortable in their relationship with the world. Jesus describes the church in Sardis as being alive yet dead. That leads me to my first question. What do you think Jesus means when he says that the church in Sardis is alive, yet dead? What do you think that means? By the way, if I don't get answers, I'll just sit here for a while. This is an interactive time, please. All right, go ahead. Okay. Anyone else? They don't have the spirit in their heart? Right. Okay, preaching and not doing. Go ahead. Yeah. They say one thing but don't care about it. Yeah. I like that. I like that answer. Bringing people in but not teaching them. Ooh. Their faith is dead. They're alive in that they exist. Have you ever been? Oh, go ahead. How many of y'all have ever done, like, a road trip? Not on the interstate. Not on the interstate. You've done, like, these back road, highway road trips. Or I mean, even just little ones. So I remember when I was younger, my grandpa had it in his head for us to take Route 66 from Springfield, Illinois, up to Chicago. That is a long drive, y'all. And as I was looking at this, it reminded me of something. It reminded me of ghost towns. You know, you look at a map and it has that black dot on there, and so you know that there's a town there, but when you get there, there's nothing there. It's just dead. And maybe there's this one gas station that's got two pumps, but only one works. You know, and I was thinking, like, you ever see the movie Cars? And you have Radiator Springs? The thing is, Radiator Springs was off of the map, and then he put it back on the map. I'm talking about a town that's still on the map. Like, this is still a town on a map. People know where it is. I mean, you could look it up. You can Google it, and there it is. But there ain't nobody there. What's that? If you got a post office, you're still a town, right? Well, don't they have a post office? No, they don't have a post office. I love Phillipsburg. I love Phillipsburg. So I want you guys to get that concept in your head. They existed. It's like if Life 360 Church in Conway existed, but nobody was here. It was an empty building. Or if we all just came together and just had potlucks every Sunday and just enjoyed each other's time together, but we didn't, you know, actually do anything as a church, we'd be alive but dead. I've been in a couple places like that. The other thing that Jesus says is that he's going to come like a thief. And that means unexpectedly, right? And so we've heard this concept before in other passages of the Bible when we're talking about end times. But to those raised in Sardis, this phrase carries a further meaning, okay? Sardis had never been conquered. Did you know that? So I want you to understand something. If you look, the NIV says the word thief, but in reality, the word literally means in Greek unexpectedly, like surprised, like didn't know they were coming, okay? So in Sardis had never been conquered by war. So never been conquered as a city during a war. No one had ever breached the walls. No one had ever torn down the buildings. But twice the city had been conquered unexpectedly because the Sardinians failed to watch for the enemy. It's like paying for a Department of Defense that doesn't, you know, use the tanks. Doesn't watch for the enemy. You know, if you're not watching, stuff can just get in. And that's what happened twice. The city literally got taken over because nobody was actually watching for bad guys. Yeah. Yeah. They forgot to turn the sirens on? Oh, my. Yeah. So in St. Louis, they didn't turn the warning sirens on. Wow. Oops. Is that's bad. Oh my. Wow. Asleep at the wheel. The enemy is able to get in. You didn't hear the alarm. No one raised the alarm. No one prepared. Yeah. The Greek word here is translated, the Greek word for wake up. You ever, like, sometimes the NIV translates it as wake up, but it translates things one way and it's really kind of another way. The NIV sometimes is not the most accurate, but that word actually is translated into the word watch. So when I kind of yelled at my daughter, wake up, it actually means watch. Okay? The city that appeared powerful was easily captured because their pride made them a susceptible target. Jesus goes on to say this, that anyone who had not soiled their clothes will walk with Jesus dressed in white. And this is significant. Even in the temples in Asia Minor, anywhere that you went into worship, you had to approach those deities in clean white cloth, like clean white cloth or linen. You had to go in there like that because if you ever went in there with soiled clothes, that was really bad. That was just not a good thing. You cannot approach the deity that way. And so the Sardinians would look at this letter and know exactly what Jesus is saying to them. You are trying to approach me dirty. Dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. Which we we're all dirty, rotten, filthy sinners, but the difference is that Sardinians were not repentant. Goes on. The idea that overcomers in Sardis will not be blotted out from the book of life implies that much of the church in Sardis was close to spiritual death, but not all of them were there. Some of them were going to see the kingdom, but a lot were not. So I want everyone here to believe in Jesus Christ and have him as Lord and Savior of your life. And I want to see you in heaven. And I want to spend eternity with every single one of you. I really want to do that. I really do. So let's do that. I'm going to go on and tell you a little bit more. The concept of watching and waking up are important for us to remember, even for today, okay? Yeah. Okay. Yes. Yes. Yep. Yeah. No. Yeah, right on. What is one of America's favorite pastimes? Pastimes, like one of our favorite things to do. Eat, yeah. What else? What else do you think is one of our favorite? Okay, let me ask you this, and it'll help narrow it down. You just had a really long week at work. You worked 50 hours. Saturday comes, and what do you want to do? Man, you are on the ball today. Sleep! Sleep is one of America's favorite pastimes. We all do it. Right? Even when you're fasting, you still sleep. So, did you know that 2 out of 3 Americans don't get enough sleep? It's a problem. The average person in the United States gets between 6 and 7 hours of sleep a night, which is below the suggested recommendation of 7 to 9 hours each night. The other side of the coin, though, is that it shows that people who sleep more than 9 to 10 hours experience increased risk of chronic disease, weight gain, mental health issues, and like depression and anxiety. So, there's too much of sleep, and there's too little of sleep. You have to find what that medium is. You ever heard of this? There's this concept of catching up on sleep. You ever heard of this before? So here's how this works. I just had a really long week. I only got about 5.5, maybe 6 hours of sleep a night. That'd be nice. And then I have to wake, you know, the weekend comes and I'm like, I am going to catch up on my sleep. I know I need to be sleeping 8 hours a night I need to be sleeping 8 hours a night, but I was only sleeping 5 hours a night. So that's 3 hours times five. I need to sleep for 15 hours to catch up on that sleep. So what is my 15? So if I go to sleep at midnight, I need to get up at 3. Does that work?
No,
we just discussed that. That's bad because that can lead to anxiety and all this other depression. And how many of y'all have ever slept in and you felt worse? Here's a great one. Are you ready? Because I'm going to tell you this happens. How many of y'all were so tired and then you went home after a long day and then you fell asleep and you forgot to set the alarm? And then you wake up at 2 a.m. and then you feel horrible. And you're like, what do I do now? It's 2 a.m. I could go back to bed, but it's only going to be for like 3 hours or whatever it is. Or the worst, you wake up at 4 a.m. Then you have a real quandary. Like, do I just get up now? Do I just try to fall back asleep? I know some people naturally wake up at 4 a.m. That's not normal. I love you. There's this concept called sleep debt. Okay, and this is something that goes around. But here's the thing. It is not good for people to have this mentality that you can catch up on sleep, except that you can. They've actually done very recent studies, the earliest one being done in 2020 because they had nothing better to do during 2020 but study sleep, I guess. Nothing ever happened in 2020 anyway, right? So this is what they figured out. If you go to bed 30 minutes to an hour earlier, and then you take short naps 15 to 30 minutes during the day, or you adjust your schedule so that you wake up a tad later, a tad is a big word here, no more than 30 minutes than you normally wake up, you will actually catch up on your sleep. But we don't do that, do we? No, we're not that disciplined sometimes, especially when it's like Saturday and you got nothing to do. Right? You just want to sleep. The only proven way to pay off your sleep debt is by small increments. Oversleeping is worse. Okay. And you're like, wow, that was a really big bunny trail. Yeah, I wrote the bunny trail in, and it's on purpose. The Lord tells us to what? Watch! Wake up! So I want to point out, I want to take this time to point out that when we don't take care of ourselves, when we don't take care of ourselves, when we are sleep deprived or when we chronically oversleep, we become impaired. The studies showed that being sleep deprived or oversleeping affects a person similarly as if they had a blood alcohol level of 0.01. That's not a lot. But who wants to sit in the passenger seat of someone driving a car who's got a 0.01 BAH? I mean, your decision-making time is probably a little hampered. That's not great. That's not good. It's pretty low, but your reaction time is worse. Your ability to function is worse. So, that being said, is this message all about sleep? No. I just want to make sure you guys know that if God is calling you to do something, get your body ready for it. There's a practical matter to all of this. There's a practical part to this whole thing, and I just wanted to make that point today. I know that seems way off the wall, and you're like, why are you talking about sleep? It's probably because I didn't get enough last night. So what does this all mean to us? Let me ask you a question. What is light? What does it mean to be alive? What does the word life mean? How do you know someone or something is alive? Oh, plants can't walk and talk. Okay, they can rest. They have some functional activity. Okay. Huh? Okay, maybe. Well, some trees look pretty dead, but they're still alive. Right? Okay. Okay. Let's get, okay, go ahead. Productivity, yeah, that's good. What else? Yes, it can grow. That's wonderful. That is one of the key ones. Right? You are on a ball today. What else do we got? I'm looking for, let's see here, 1, 2, 3, 4 things. I went and got a very heady, I went and got the heady definition from Google. So what do you think constitutes something being alive? No, you didn't. But that is one of them. It is the capacity for growth, reproduction, functional activity, and continual change preceding death. So, by definition, if you grow, you're able to reproduce, you're functionally active, and continually change preceding death, then you're alive. Now, some folks, maybe that all of those things don't apply to them. Maybe they've stopped growing. Well, you did grow at some point in time. Maybe something has happened and you're not able to reproduce. Well, you were reproduced. Does that make sense? Functional activity. Some people, they may be disabled, but there's still some activity that they can do. They're functional at their level. And continual change until preceding death. I mean, our skin cells replace themselves so quickly, it's crazy. If you don't believe me, just go dust your house. Yeah. What do you think dust is, folks? Seriously. I just told you what it is. And dirt comes in from the outside, too. Yes! Surprise. My daughter just had a moment. Here's the thing. This is a warning to a dead church. The Sardinian Christians were different from other churches discussed so far in our series. Satan did not have any reason to pressure them or persecute them through temptation or anything like that because the church was already dead. I'm going to challenge some of y'all today. You ever feel like your life is going really, 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 really great and nothing's going bad at all? Nothing can touch you. You're on cloud nine. And there's perfect times when that happens and you're living in the blessings of the Lord. That's great. But here's the thing. A lot of times it's because the enemy just looks at you and goes, not worth my time. Why do I need to fight? I mean, you're already, yeah. I'm going to tell you something. Whenever I get deeper into, and this has been happening a lot lately because I have been. You get deeper into like spiritual warfare and things like that, and the enemy doesn't like that sort of stuff. Bad things really do start to happen. I get more anxious. I get more like frustrated easy and things like that. And I have to like stop and like abide in God for a while because it's like, this is not great that I'm, yeah. And then the enemy tries to get you off that track, right? Like, you did this and now you're this horrible person. It's like, oh, and then anyway, don't become dead. If the enemy is not coming after you or your family, you might be dead. Is Christ satisfied with how your life is going? Is Christ satisfied with how your church is? Staying awake is difficult, especially when the world around us remains asleep. In Nazi Germany, some 7,000 of 18,000 pastors in the state church opposed the Aryan clause that excluded Christians of Jewish descent from working in the church. That's 40%. Only 40% of German pastors opposed the Aryan clause. Whoa. It was cultural. It was a part of their culture. It was the peer pressure. 60% of pastors approved of excluding Jews from working in the church. There was a minority, a small group of ministers that developed something called the Confessing Church. It was formed to protest the state's church's compromises with Hitler. But gradually, Hitler began to woo that church as well. He allowed some of their differences and differences and provided legitimacy for them if they would just simply acquiesce to his expansionist plans. Men like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, have you ever heard of this guy? He's awesome. If you ever find any books by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, read them. I'm telling you, he's one of my favorite authors. He fought this compromise, but became an increasing. This minority of pastors became more and more and more of a minority, a smaller and smaller and smaller group. Because so many leaders, so many pastors looked at the situation and said, it's just not practical in our reality to live according to Scripture fully. We need to make some compromises here. We need to make some changes here. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He said, the failure of German Christians to resist the Nazi rise to power stemmed from their lack of moral clarity. The only people who can stand firm in such situations are those whose standard is not reason or conscience, but God and His Word. Whether we're seeking to win resistant converts or fighting for justice for the poor or the unborn, it is always easy to grow weary in well-doing and follow the crowd, especially when the church around us has become part of the problem. A church or a person who can continue to show action and continual change shows life. What about growth? Both Sardis and the Sardinian Christians depended on their past achievements instead of looking to God's call for their future. Do you remember Gideon? So here's a wonderful thing. What do we know Gideon for? What was the VeggieTale all about? The tubas, yeah. But what was the deal? Gideon trusted God eventually and stood up to the bad guys with very few people. They made a big sound and a whole lot of lights and scared them off. He had a great victory. But here's the thing, is that when he got back, he created this thing called an ephod. You know what an ephod is? It's this like breastplate thing. It was pretty and all this other stuff. It's this thing called an ephod. And he wore this ephod as like, yes, I was the victor, and we did all these cool things, and God is awesome, by the way. And then people were like, yay, ephod. And they started worshiping the ephod. Do not worship my green shirt today. I'm telling you, it does not answer prayers. That just makes the same amount of sense, doesn't it? But here's the thing. People all around were all worshiping idols, so why not worship this ephod? We were brought victory. This is an example of how God has victory. So we'll worship that victory that most of us didn't go and fight for and disobeyed. Can I tell you what happened right after Gideon? This is going to really surprise you if you've read the Old Testament. The Israelites started to worship other gods. You know. So the Israelites were so stuck on how they succeeded in the past, they didn't even look to see how they were supposed to succeed in the future. They couldn't get past an ephod. And that just led them into a place where they were more susceptible to be able to start, you know, sacrificing their children. Because that's what you did when you worshiped Baal. You see how this gets to that point. We were talking about the Nazis. It gets to this point where they're like, okay, let's just throw the Jews in the gas chamber. No big deal. They're not allowed to work in the church anyway. It's these incremental steps. You think so many people fall into temptation, evil, and death because it's just this immediate thing? No, it's piece by piece by piece by piece by piece. The Christians in Sardis were right on the ball when they started. But piece by piece by piece by piece by piece, they got worn down to a point where they were doing nothing. We have to change from within. Jesus does not call the righteous believers in the church of Sardis to migrate to another city or even to start another church down the street. Many Christians find themselves in sleeping churches today, or at least churches that many would consider to be asleep. How many of y'all know about it? How many of y'all have like a church just popped in your head? Right now, popped in your head and went, dude, that church, I'd never go there. They're so boring. That church is just so full of old people. Their nursery's covered in dust because they never use it. I'm going to tell you something right now, and this is not a popular thing for me to say. If you have a church home, and you've been in that church home, but you ran away from that church home because you didn't believe that that church home was worth it, if there's any reason you left that church home other than God told you to leave, you probably shouldn't have left. Are you here because God called you to be here? Are you here because you were invited to be here? Great, wonderful. But if you're here because something weird is happening in the church you came from, or you don't like what happened at the church you had before, well, are you a believer in Christ? Do you have faith? Are you strong in your faith? That sounds like that's kind of where you need to be, because here's the reality. Those churches, one of two things is going to happen to them. They're either going to become very popular and lead a lot of people astray, or they're going to get older and older and older until literally the church dies because everyone's dead. Yeah. It's okay. You're talking about like liturgical churches?
Yeah.
Ones that follow a liturgy?
Mm-hmm.
Right. But you know what's interesting? Yeah. No. They only stay unless they actually have faith in themselves. And a lot of times young people, you go to church because your parents literally told you to get up in the morning, put your clothes on, and we're going to church. How many can raise their hands and say, that's exactly how my life went for a long time? Yeah, you two back there, you don't want to raise your hands too high, do you? Go ahead. Tell them. I mean, it's okay. My parents forced me to be here. That's the life of a PK. I drug her butt out of bed this morning. Well, almost. You told me to stop. I was about to. Every other day. No, just kidding. Well, it's not exactly true. In fact, what we've actually seen is actually there is a resurgence right now of popularity with liturgical churches with the younger population, especially in urban centers. I don't know why, but that is something that's happening. They're showing up, they're coming in there, and I don't know why it's happening that way. It's a really big thing that's happening in Europe right now. And good for them. Hey, if it leads them to faith in Christ, I'm happy. Go for it. Yeah. Yeah. What do you got? Routine, scheduled, yeah. That's true. Check a box. What if it leads someone to the point where they do? Because let me make an argument. I think a lot of youth, and I was one of these, they have that mentality coming out of high school. They have a schedule that told them exactly where to go, when to be there, what to dress, how not to wear a hat in school, and how to do this, how to do that, how to act. How, you know, if you get in trouble, you go to the principal, you get suspended, you go to ISS, whatever it is. You're told exactly what to do, exactly what to think, and this is just formulaic for them. And then when they get to university, it's the same thing, except you're paying for it now. And, you know, when they get out of that, now they're adulting. How many of y'all hit adulthood and you're like, whoa? Because I need schedule. I need this, and so I think the reason why these young people are seeking out that type of an environment is because it is so structured. And they miss that structure. They're so used to structure. In fact, what do we tell parents all the time? In order to have a sane and successful family, you need to do what with your kids? Have structure. Yeah. Yes. Exactly. I think you're right on. In many cases, I think you're right on. I think in some cases, that's not the case. In some cases, that's not the case. Yeah. Right. Oh, yeah. Right. Sure. Right. Like I said before, if God didn't call you to be here, don't be here. Go back. I'm okay with that. Because I want to help develop and grow authentic, real Christians. Okay? Cool. Wow, that was really cool. There does come a point when a church is no longer a church, though. And separation may be necessary, but it is not wise for those of us in more spiritually comfortable situations to judge other colleagues who have remained to fight a battle. Right? How many of y'all know someone who stayed behind in a really bad church, and you're like, those people? Yeah. I've known people in my life that whenever there was some level of controversy in the church, man, they just got up and ran. And you can do that. That's totally allowed. But the thing is that you end up becoming this person that whenever a challenge hits your life, you just run. It's not perseverance. Speaking of perseverance, the warning in our scripture that some who have been believers will have their names blotted out of the book of life challenges some believers, and especially some who ascribe to popular religious thoughts. So, Arminians. Have you ever heard of this argument between the Arminians and the Calvinists? This is an age-old argument, okay? Arminians, which the Assemblies of God is Arminian, we teach that apostasy, or the abandonment of belief, can reverse the results of conversion. What does that mean? So, you come to the altar. You had this wonderful, amazing conversion experience. You committed your life to Christ. But you never really understood that you were really supposed to give up your life of sin and repent. And you try it for a little while, but honestly, you really kind of miss getting drunk and doing stupid things, or whatever it was, whatever vice you had, whatever sin you were a part of, whatever those things were. And you're like, you know what? Forget about it. This is more important to me than God. More important than salvation. As Arminians, we would tend to believe that, well, you walked away. God didn't walk away. You walked away. So if you walk away from your faith, you've lost your faith. And guess what? You'll be punished. It's bad. The flip side of the coin is Calvinists, such as our Baptist brothers and sisters. They believe and teach that people who fail to persevere in their faith were never converted in the first place. They could have a wonderful, amazing conversion experience. They could do wonderful, amazing things for Christ. But if they ever fail in their faith, from then on, they just go, they were never saved in the first place. Who's right? Let me respond with this. I don't care. Honestly, just have faith and believe in Jesus Christ. Make him Lord of your life and just live that out. And we don't really need to argue about Arminian or Calvinists or anything like that. Honestly, it's not that. It's a big deal. Like, you could lose your faith, but it's not a problem unless you make it a problem. It's not a question unless you make it a question in your life. I've had people come into me and like, I've committed the unpardonable sin. No, you didn't. Well, I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I've cursed God. I've done this. I'm like, so? I've done the same thing to my dad when I was a teenager. And he's still my dad and still loves me. And we're talking about God, not even just my human dad. God still loves you. He still wants to have a relationship with you. So, yeah, you can be redeemed. We'll talk more about the unpardonable sin later. I've hit that a few times already. Both of these systems believe that those who do not have perseverance are lost. But many, especially in the Baptist tradition, have wrongly interpreted the Calvinist teaching so as to also allow into heaven anyone who once professed salvation, and an idea that's been refuted throughout the scripture, throughout New Testament. So the concept is the once saved, always saved concept. You ever heard of this one before? So I've committed my life to Christ, and now I live my life, and now I can just go do whatever I want and never really make the Lord of my life, but I was baptized in a Baptist church, so therefore I am saved. Like, you know, they shot me with a Holy Spirit super soaker, and now I'm good to go. Right, or I was baptized as a child, and so I can do whatever I want with my life. I'm good to go. Heaven's where I'm going because I got wet. We'll see you guys. Do you get this concept? We laugh about that, like, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but whole churches are built around this concept. Huh. Yeah. What's funny is, like, we've been talking about the Nicolaitans a lot because this is all what's going on in the Romans' time. It's like, yeah. Did you have something? Right. Yeah. That's a big one. I'm going to tell you something. Projecting your identity as a Christian doesn't mean you are one. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't project yourself as a Christian, if people can't identify you as a believer in Christ, you might not be. Now, none of us are perfect, okay? I'm not perfect. I screw up. I mess up all the time. Ask anybody who knows me for 5 minutes. I say dumb things on stage sometimes. Like today, I messed up, and Lord, forgive me. I have people come up to me after church sometime. You said this, and I'm like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. I said your name. It doesn't matter. That was different. But here's the thing. Church, can you persevere through it? Can you understand that we're all trying our best to live our best Christian life, and we're trying to be like Christ, and that's a tough bill to live up to? But I'm going to tell you right now, if you're not even trying, are you really even Christian? If you're not even trying, are you even Christian? Why would you even label yourself that way? I mean, you're really hindering yourself from having a really good time sinning. They do. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, play the part. Y'all are in the wrong church for that. But so where does this leave us now? Well, back to our chart here. Sardis. The commendation that they have is that they have been effective. They had been effective. But they've become superficial. So what's the action? Say it again, real loud.
Wake up!
Wake up and repent. Come on! What do you think is going to happen to these Christians in this Sardinian synagogue when they go for prayer and they've actually woken up? What do you think is going to happen to them? It's not going to be a comfortable time. What happens when these Sardinian Christians walk around in the market now around all these Greeks and Romans and Sardinians and all that, all the Asia Minor folks? What's going to happen? It's not going to be a comfortable time. Yeah, you want persecution will start up. I mean, if we're looking at someone who did really good, look at Smyrna. God has nothing bad to say about them, but man, are they getting beat up. So, still coming up, we've got Philadelphia and Laodicea, so that'll be our next 2 weeks. Will you stand with me today? I really don't know what to do sometimes when it comes to people or churches or anything like that that have just convinced themselves that they are good to go. I mean, I say this phrase a lot, and I really do mean it. I am not your judge. I am not the judge. If you all come in here and you got tattoos and you're swearing up and down and all this other stuff, I'm not your judge. I know what the Bible says, though. There's a standard. We got to know what that standard is. We have to live up to that standard in our lives. But if you're not even trying, if you give your life to Christ for the very first time, and you know it's been real, and then you leave, and then throughout the week, you're just struggling with all of these things that you know you need to be changing, but you're making incremental steps in the right direction. Great. That's exactly what we need. Believers can walk in here and be swearing up and down, but they go, man, I swore less this week than I swore last week. Hey, they're making progress. I mean, Paul used to kill people. And now we know he wrote most of the New Testament. And yet we've got problems with people who walk in with tattoos and piercings. They didn't kill anybody. Right? Don't forget your first love, church. Love people. Love the creation that God has created, and that includes the people of God. But for goodness sakes, understand something. In this life, you are alive. And one of the definitions of life is that you are constantly changing. If you've got it in your head that my life is the same as it always was, you are dead wrong. Your life is always changing. There's always something changing. You're always learning something. You're always doing something. You're always getting that next breath. You're always making that next decision. But I'm going to tell you right now, those decisions will either incrementally bring you closer to Jesus Christ and eternity in heaven and all the benefits there too, or it's incrementally going to take you away. And at some point in time, your life is going to feel so comfortable because you've been deceived, because the enemy doesn't care about you anymore. Don't get there. Don't be that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you are able. You are able to bring us from where we are to where we need to be. We need to trust in you, Lord. We need to follow what you have given us as an example, Lord. Your Son. There's so many decisions that we're hit with in this life, things that we need to do, decisions we need to make for money or for school or for work or whatever it is. We have to decide whether we're going to play party to that addiction. We have to decide if we're going to continue with our lives going in the wrong direction or if we're going to seek you and follow you in the right direction. But at the end of the day, those decisions in our lives are what's going to determine who we become and where we end up. Lord, I pray that all of us would not be asleep. I pray that we would not be asleep at the wheel, that we would be able to watch what's going on, see what's happening in our world, and prepare for that. God, I pray for the physical health of people here. I know I went on a tirade about sleep, God, but you created it. I pray, Lord, that we would find that right balance between being awake and resting in you. Lord, there's times when we need to be active and going after the Great Commission. And then there's times that we just need to abide. But I think some of us, Lord, have been abiding for so long that we're no longer abiding in you, we're abiding in the world. Lord, I pray that you would wake us up, that we would be on watch, that we would see what you're doing in this world and become a part of it. That we can support what you're doing, not try to force your hand. Lord, I love you. And you're going to do amazing things in our life, in all of our lives this week. There's going to be amazing things happening all around us. Lord, I pray that we could be a part of it. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, y'all have a wonderful rest of your rainy day. God bless.